Well, hello, Hope. We are so glad to be worshiping with you today. My name is Lindsay Cordy. I'm the family minister here.
And my name is Nick Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and we are so glad that you're joining us. If you're new, welcome. You tuned in on a great day to take part in our Maundy Thursday service.
That's right. It's an awesome time for us to remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples before he was led to the cross and before he was crucified and resurrected. We have an awesome Holy Week lineup. We have Good Friday tomorrow. You're invited to join us at noon or 6 in person or online. And then it all leads up to Easter.
Right. And there's awesome kids activities on Saturday, 4 different services that you can take part in, and then tons of services, a traditional sunrise service, and then services in the worship center at 7, at 9, at 11, at 1, at 5 p.m. So make sure to invite someone, but now we're going to head into the Maundy Thursday service right now.
Welcome to Hope.
Well, good afternoon, church. We're so glad that you're here to celebrate Maundy Thursday with us. Would you please stand as we sing and praise our God?
Our hands to the heavens, and we are here for you. We reach for the hem of your garment. We know what it can do. We know what it can do. We say, we refuse to go through the motions. When the King is in the room, hear the sound of our devotion. Let it build a throne for you. Let it build a throne for you. Let everything that has breath praise, praise. Let everything that has breath praise, praise. Let everything that has breath sing a new song to the Lord.
Every voice we sing, come on.
We've come to pour out oil, to wash our Savior's feet. Every drop from every bottle can't compare to your glory. We refuse to bring an offering that doesn't cost us anything, 'cause you're worth everything. Let to pray.
take a seat.
Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Hope. My name is Lindsay Cordy. I am the family minister here, and we are so glad that you've joined us today. A special welcome to those of you worshiping online, and a very special welcome to those students who are with us today to take their first communion. We have 132 students who are taking their first communion today. Praise God for that and for those families who are here today. If you see a student walking around and they have a cross necklace on, would you join us in congratulating them as we celebrate this important milestone in those students' faith lives? Another exciting update is that you guys are so generous that we have already raised over $808,000. Why was that so hard to say? Because it's such a big number. You guys have already raised so much money that we are building over 200 churches for our Lent project in West Africa. Thank you so much for your generosity. It is incredible to partner with our mission partner in West Africa, GlobeServe. And so we just want to say thank you for your generosity in that. We also are so excited today to be celebrating Maundy Thursday with you as we journey through Holy Week together. We'd love to invite you back tomorrow for our Good Friday services at noon and 6 o'clock. And then it all leads up to Easter. We're starting the party early because we have so much fun on Easter that we're going to start on Saturday with kids' activities 1 hour before each service. Those service times are at 1, 3, 5, and 7 o'clock. And there is plenty of room. If you're like, it's a little crowded at Hope for Easter, guess what? There are services that have plenty of room. And we'd love to invite you to those services. Check out the 3 or the 7 o'clock services on Saturday. Join us on Sunday. We have a 6:59 sunrise service in the chapel. That's our traditional service. And then if you like to sleep in, we'll start a minute later here in the worship center at 7 o'clock. There's plenty of room. My family will be there at 7 o'clock. I'd love to see you guys there. We also have services at 9, 11, 1, and 5 o'clock. So we'd love to see you and celebrate Easter with you as part of our church family. We are now going to join together in a word of prayer. So would you join me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you. We are grateful for Holy Week. We are grateful for the way that you invite us into this story. And so today, Lord, would you open our hearts and open our minds to this message that you have as you call us to remember your body broken and your blood poured out. Father, help us to know, help us to really grasp today the significance of that, that you offer us forgiveness of our sins and salvation. And Lord, we thank you for those things. We love you, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. If you would like to give a financial contribution to the mission of this church, because we have so much going on, you are invited to do that in a variety of ways you can see on the screen, including the secure buckets in the back of the worship center, or giving online is always an option. And we have special secure containers at the New to Hope area for Building Hope for Africa, our Lenten project. We just want to say thank you. We could not do these things without your generous support. So thank you for partnering with us and what the Holy Spirit is doing through this place. And our service will now continue with a very special Bible reading from some of our First Communion students.
Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 23. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it and pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.
But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me, for it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?" The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Here ends the reading.
All All right, church, can we stand together? Let's continue to sing to our God. Come on.
Come together, strangest neighbors, blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. So take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Whoa.
Let the praise go up as the walls come down. Oh.
salvation is in his blood. And Jesus, Lord in heaven, friend forever, his kingdom come.
Fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Church, would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing here in this place, Lord. You are our good, good Savior. You're a good and amazing friend. So, Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks. We adore you, we love you, we worship you. And God, I pray that today here in this place, you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us a better understanding about communion in this sacred place that you have made room for us to sit at your table. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Maundy Thursday, which is the kickoff into the weekend for us. One of the greatest stories ever told is what we get to walk through over the next 3 to 4 days. And it's an honor to be a part of this portion of that story. My name is Mark Brandt. If we've not met before, typically I'm the online guy, so you'll see me if you're worshiping when you're on vacation or out of town. But today I get to be with you here in person, but I'd be remiss if I didn't say hi to our folks worshiping online right now. And also, I get to work with what we call local sites, which are volunteer-led groups of people that get together to worship all around the state of Iowa, one in Kansas City, and also one over in Omaha, Nebraska. There's 8 of them total. And last night, I had the opportunity and the honor to be over in Iowa City for our Kairos ministry over there and got to teach them for a little bit. And even this late in the year, with 6 weeks left at school, there were still over 40 kids that were hanging out last night. It's just a remarkable thing what God is up to. And God is on the move in our campuses around the state of Iowa. And it's just a real privilege to be a part, just even a small part, of the things that God is up to in that. And especially this Maundy Thursday, it's a great honor to be a part of retelling this story that we get to revisit every single year. And I think it's important to revisit this story often to remind us of what God did. Even if you are super familiar with the story, it's always good to remind ourselves what God did during this Holy Week, which changed everything. And I got a chance to hang out with the First Communion kids on Saturday and then again on Monday. And it was great to be able to be with them, and they were such great learners. And we walked through a bit of the history, because to make the connection to communion itself, we have to look at the history of how we got there. And so I took the kids through a little history of communion and of the Passover. And so, kids, would it be okay if we walked our adults through that a little bit today? Good to remind them as well of what that history looks like. Because in the beginning, here's what God wanted for us as people of God. He created us and created the world and everything that was in it, and it was good. God did all of that over a period of time. And it was amazing. God made it to work just the way that it was supposed to. Other than maybe the seasons that we experience in Iowa, God had it pretty much figured out. What are we in, like fourth winter now? I don't know what it is. But God wanted to rule the world through us. But the problem was, even in the beginning, we as humans didn't get it right. We wanted to know what God knew. We wanted to have a better glimpse into this whole thing. We wanted to have a little bit of control, if you will. Does that resonate a bit? And so, unfortunately, they made a choice in the garden that went against what God wanted for them. And because of that, sin entered the world. And sin is something that separates us from God. So whenever we're separated from something that we're supposed to be connected to, there's a longing to get back to that place. There's a longing to get back into that relationship. And even in spite of all of that, God still loved and helped his people. Even in spite of our mistake, this is our first glimpse into how much God truly loves us. Even in spite of that choice that went against what God wanted, God still loved and cared for his people, especially Israelites. Who were the Israelites? Well, let's go through it a bit. God first, once again, restored us through Noah. Go back a little bit. He restored us through Noah, the flood, where he delivered Noah and his family and restarted this creation that he'd set in motion. Fast forward a bit and you get to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were quite old at the time that they encounter God and the story that God had for them. But God made a promise through them to bless the world through their descendants, and they would be as many as the grains of sand on the beach or stars in the sky. And this was remarkable because Abraham and Sarah, like I said, were quite old. And so they at first didn't believe that God could do that. In fact, they even said to God, "We're old. How is this going to happen?" But God brought a son to them named Isaac, which we understand to mean, the meaning of Isaac is laughter. Because at one point they laughed at the suggestion that God could bring descendants through them. Well, from Isaac, we get two kids, Jacob and Esau, twins. And Jacob right away is going to be the second born, but we learn from Scripture that Jacob cheats his brother Esau out of the birthright, because the firstborn often got the largest share of the inheritance of the family. So even in birth, Jacob, the story tells us, tried to reach out and grab the ankle of his brother to prevent him from being born first. I have twin boys, and they're 10 minutes apart, and it's only because one of them was closer to the exit. But they even to this day remind each other, you know, who's older. I even actually reinforce it a bit when I call one the older child and one the middle child, even though he's only 10 minutes younger. But that birthright was super important. Later on, Jacob found a way to trick his father into actually getting that birthright. But here's where we get to the Israelites. Here comes the connection. Later in the story, Jacob actually has a moment where he wrestles with God all night. And through that moment, God declares to Jacob, "Your name will now be Israel." And now we have the tribes that are born and the sons of Jacob and the connection into what will eventually be God's people in the land that God had promised for them. So the Israelites are born out of not only from the beginning with Noah into Abraham and Sarah, but into Isaac and into Jacob. God's people eventually end up, though, on the wrong end of things in slavery in Egypt. Because we have to remember, we're human. We didn't always make the best of choices. They got conquered and they got taken into slavery. And let's just say that it was hard life. It was hard to be in Egypt at the time. They were building Pharaoh's kingdom brick by brick by brick. This was hard labor. They didn't have a lot of choice in their life. And they would cry out to God constantly, "God, please, please rescue us from this oppression that we're living under in Pharaoh's house. Please rescue us." Well, God does it in a very interesting way through the birth of a baby boy. Follow a connection here again. Because the people of God had gotten so numerous in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh decided to do a terribly awful, no good thing. He decided to kill off the firstborn of the Hebrew slaves to try and control their growth and control the potential that they could revolt and overthrow. But Moses' mom did a very brave thing when he was born. She put him in a little basket, put him in the river, and floated him down the river. And as God would have it, he ended up being adopted into the household of Pharaoh by his daughter and became one of the favored sons of Egypt, became a respected ruler at the time, until he himself found out that he was a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. And through a set of circumstances, Moses finds himself on the run, fleeing for his life from Egypt, and goes off to live and lives a pretty idyllic life for a while as a shepherd. But God sent Moses to be the rescuer. And this is how it happened. Kids, remember this. God showed up in a bush, right? But was the bush burning up? No. I mean, imagine if you've ever lit a campfire before or a fire pit. You have to constantly be putting wood in because it's burning itself out. Well, this particular bush was not burning up. And then God spoke to Moses through the bush and said, "Moses, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I need you to go and rescue them." Once again, though, humanity creeps in. This is one of my favorite parts of this story about Moses. When God first said to Moses, I'm going to send you, what do you think Moses' first response was? Okay? No. His first response was, no, not me. You have the wrong guy. In fact, over scripture, I think there's like 4 or 5 times that Moses actually says no to God. I'm not the one. I don't speak well. I'm not a great leader. I mean, all these excuses that he came up with. Have you ever made excuses with God before? When maybe God has leaned something on your life to say, maybe you should go and do this? Well, this is Moses. Until finally God says, all right, Moses, what if I sent Aaron with you? Will you go? Moses is like, yeah, he speaks pretty good. I could get behind that. And so Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh to bring God's people out of Egypt. But the people were Pharaoh's workforce. This was not going to be easy. It wasn't like Moses could just walk into Pharaoh's throne room and say, hey, Pharaoh, in fact, you have to remember, too, this is family in a way for Moses. Pharaoh, I'm here to bring God's people, my people, out of Egypt. Will you let them go? Well, in a parallel to that time when God asked Moses, Pharaoh, when he's first asked by Moses to let the people go, says, no, I cannot let this workforce go. So God sends 10 different plagues through the land of Egypt to demonstrate that he was God. Because at the end of it all, Pharaoh thought himself a god, small g god. And so what God had to do was demonstrate that he was who he said he was, so that Pharaoh would eventually let the people go. And like I said, there's 10 of them, and these were not just simple things. It was turning the Nile to blood. It was darkening the land. There were insects. I mean, I told the kids about the plague of frogs. That's the one that gets me. Because frogs inherently are kind of cool. If you've ever seen a frog in your yard before, I remember as a kid picking them up. Like, this is kind of fun. But we're talking like a bajillion frogs. Like, when you go to put your shoes on, there's 7 in there, and you have to try and get them out. I mean, this is obnoxious, these plagues. The gnats, the flies, the boils, the sores all over the bodies, the hail that killed the crops. There's a lot of things. And each time, Pharaoh kept saying no. Imagine being so stubborn that you just cannot see that God is on the move and give up and relent. And at the end of it all, God sent the angel of death through the land to once and for all bring his people out. And this is where we start to connect the dots with this meal that we're about to share. See, God instructed his people, you're going to be leaving tomorrow. And what I need you to do are 2 very special things. First of all, roast a lamb that is perfect, a lamb that is unblemished. Roast that. That's what you're going to eat tonight. Normally, we would prepare it a different way, but this is how I want you to make it tonight. And I want you to save the blood of that lamb, because that's going to be super important. Because when the angel of death comes through the land, we need to have you do this so that the angel will know that you are my people. So he instructed them to take the blood of that lamb that they slaughtered and paint it on their doorposts. And so they did that faithfully throughout the land of Egypt, on every doorpost of the Hebrew families. They smeared the blood. Symbolizing a sacrifice that had to be made. And not only that, they had bread that they had to make that was unleavened. Because they had to leave in a hurry. They could not wait for the bread to rise. So this Seder meal became a very important piece of that Passover. Every piece of that meal had a meaning that they had to share in. The way that they made the lamb, the way that they ate the unleavened bread, all was to remind them that God was on the move. So we had the kids actually try some of the things that they would have had at that early Seder meal. And this was something that every single year they would share in as a family or as a community to tell the story. Because like I told the kids, they didn't have YouTube videos they can go and look up and see how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So they had to use this meal to retell the story. And it was a big deal. I mean, by the time the kids were probably 5 or 6, they knew this story by heart. But it was still great to be reminded of it every single year. How they would get together and they would eat the roasted lamb. How they had the wine to remind them of the blood that was shed in that lamb. They'd have the herbs, the parsley. The kids had to try parsley. But it wasn't just parsley. They would dip the parsley, which reminded them of spring, of new life, into salt water to remind them of the tears that were shed when they were in slavery. They would eat a roasted egg that would remind them of new life as well. They would eat a bitter herb, horseradish. But they wouldn't just eat that. They would mix horseradish with this apple salad called cheroset. And they would put that on the bread and they would make this wonderfully, amazingly tasty sandwich, if you will. But even that had meaning. It reminded them of the bricks that they had to build for Pharaoh in the bread. And the mortar that held the bricks together was the apple salad and the horseradish. All of these things were meant on purpose to teach them the story. Because this isn't a meal you would just be like, yeah, let's have this next Thursday. That sounds great. There are pieces of it that are good, but this meal was not a meal meant to satisfy you like a Thanksgiving feast would. This is a meal to remind them of what God did. Meals were important in that culture. Today, I don't think meals have the same significance that they used to. In fact, this is probably what I think we want meals to look like. Everybody's sitting around the table, everything is nice and set. There's stuff in the middle of the table, you pass the plates around, and maybe that happens in your house still at times. But we have this idyllic idea of what a meal should and could look like. Everybody's having conversations. How was your day? Tell me the stories. When in all actuality, this is probably more what meals look like in today's modern families. Grabbing something in the car as quickly as we can. Scarfing it down as we're driving from one activity to the other. Hoping that we can get it done. In fact, we don't even really enjoy our food very much anymore. Because we're always constantly on the go. Maybe we need to borrow a page from the people of God in how we look at meals once in a while to be able to tell the stories around our families, to be able to share in what's been going on. There's something very special about a table and about a meal that's meant to bring people together. But even Jesus and his friends, their meal didn't quite look the way that maybe you think it was. I mean, who sets a table where everybody sits on the one side? I mean, let's be honest. Although it's a great visual of the disciples hanging out with Jesus, it probably wasn't what it looked like. It was probably more like this photo, where the table was lowered to the ground and they were reclined around it. Because here's the connection point. Hundreds of years after that first Passover, Jesus and his friends were heading into Jerusalem to celebrate that same festival. And not only that, they were gathering together on this day during Holy Week to share in that Seder meal, to once again tell the story. And much like some of our family dinners are often messy, this family dinner was equally as messy. When you think about what Bob Goff posted, this is several years ago now, if I had one last meal, I wouldn't spend it with the person I knew would betray me. But love does. You heard in the Bible reading that Judas was there at this meal. I think sometimes we forget that. We look at the Last Supper and think, isn't this a great picture of people that liked each other? When in truth, there was one sitting there at the table that had already agreed to give Jesus up. in something that was actually needed and necessary, as awful as that was. Imagine being in that meal and knowing that the one that's going to betray you is there, because Jesus did. But Jesus was about to change everything, and he needed to show them how much he truly loved them. And one of the first things that he did, including for Judas, was he took off his outer garments and knelt down to wash their feet. Is that a custom at your house every once in a while? Probably not. But this was a very important custom when you would have guests over for dinner. Because we have to remember, at the time, we didn't have closed-toed shoes like we have now. More than likely, they either walked without shoes or were in sandals. And so their feet were absolutely messy. So messy that a servant in the household would, as they came in and as guests, the servant would wash the feet of the guests to clean them. So not only hands, but feet as well. Well, Jesus himself took on that role during this meal and washed his disciples' feet, starting with Peter and going around, bringing them all forward and washing them. And at first that was kind of strange. Jesus, why are you doing the role of the servant? You shouldn't be the one doing this. We have people that will do this job, Jesus. You just sit back and enjoy the meal. But this is Jesus beginning to show the love that he was about to display. And imagine, if you will, that moment when Judas came to have his feet washed. As a parent, have you ever been in front of your kids and you know what they did, and then they recognize that you know what they did and how that moment can go? When I was like 6 and my brother Kevin was maybe 3, 3 and a half, remember, this is a different time back in the late 70s, where my mom drove the 4 blocks down the street to the grocery store and left us at home. We wouldn't necessarily do that now with a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, but you did then. Because actually, out of our one window, we could see the grocery store down the street. But on this particular day, my brother Kevin and I decided, let's have a little bit of fun, and we started a pillow fight in the living room. And as it often happened between us, I would love to tell you we were great, wonderfully behaved young boys, that we got along all the time. But often what really happened was it escalated into all-out war. And at one point, he made me mad. And so rather than just hit him with the pillow, I threw the pillow at him. How many of you remember the 70s globe lamps? Remember the kind that had 3 switch clicks? Like the first one turned on the lamp bulb, the second one turned on the globe lights, and then the third one turned both on? We had 2. They were orange, which is my favorite color. Well, Kevin was a lot more nimble as a 3-year-old than I expected. And the pillow sailed over his head, hit the lamp, knocked it off the end table, and nothing happened. Right, no, it shattered. So being the smart 6 and 3-year-old that we were, we took that lamp out into the garage, put it in the trash can, the metal trash can that had the lid that never fit right again, you know what I'm talking about? And because we were brilliant, as young kids often are, we moved the second lamp from its place to over where the first lamp was. You following the logic here? And then we sat on the couch side by side watching TV until Mom came home. She walked in, and that was the dead giveaway. Not just that there was a lamp missing off the end table, but we were sitting side by side, not fighting. She knew right away. And we sat there like, we're good, Mom. Nothing's wrong. And she extended grace to us, even knowing. In fact, she actually told us later that she saw the lamp in the trash, because we didn't, like I said, the lid didn't go quite back on, so she saw the top of the, anyway. That moment, though, when she looked at me and I realized that we had broken something, There's something that happens in you when you know you've done something wrong and somebody is going to confront you with it. You start to worry, is this relationship broken? Can this be put back together again? Imagine Judas sitting down or kneeling down or whatever it was, and Jesus grabbing his feet and washing, and Judas looking into Jesus' eyes. You know, don't you? And Jesus, without words, communicating back, yes, I do. But this is how much I love you. I'm starting to get a glimpse, right? Of what love can truly look like. Because Jesus is setting an example. He wanted them to understand, if you want to know what is changing right now, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love God and love others, period. And not only am I going to say this to you, I'm going to demonstrate it to you. Look, first, I've washed your feet. This is what radical love looks like. Not caring what the person whose foot you're washing has done. Caring more about who God says they are. That's how love radically changes everything. That's what God wanted for us. Too often, I think, as people of God, what we do is we build up camps. I can't wash your feet because of what you did, and I don't want you washing my feet because we can't be in relationship with one another. Love shows up and washes the feet of people who you would otherwise utterly disagree with. But Jesus didn't just talk about it. Jesus did it. Put love into action. See, love without action doesn't quite give you the full glimpse of how powerful it truly is. Because remember, in this moment when the disciples are hanging out with Jesus, they don't know 100% what's going to happen next. We have the Gospels that tell us the rest of the story. We're going to be walking through it over the next 2 days, 3 days. They're sitting in that upper room with Jesus, wondering what's happening right now. When we came into town, they were cheering us on, and now it feels like the vibe is changing, Jesus. I don't get it. What are you doing? So Jesus takes them on a little walk to tell them what's going to happen next. Imagine that moment. They expected something radically different to happen. Once again, they wanted delivery from the Roman government that was now oppressing them. If it isn't the Egyptians, now it's the Romans. They wanted to be rescued from that, and they thought it would happen by Jesus radically overthrowing the leaders and the powers that be. But Jesus had an entirely different way of doing this. Jesus was going to demonstrate how deep his love for us truly was. He at that point told them, this has to happen. I have to sacrifice my body so that you can be delivered from the one thing you can't escape, death itself. So Jesus took the meal, reestablished it from a Passover meal to a meal of remembrance of what Jesus himself was about to do. Simple elements. Bread. The bread that was unleavened that they had to make because they were leaving quickly. Jesus took this element. Remember, meals are meant to, in this time, to serve as a way to tell the story. So he said, in this case, here's what's different. This is no longer the bricks, symbolizing the bricks that we built the kingdom with. This is now my body. And it's going to be broken so that you can be set free. So from now on, when you celebrate this meal, this will be a remembrance of my body being broken. And then the grape juice, or the wine, as it were. Remember, this was the blood that was from the lamb that they put on the doorpost. This was to help them remember the sacrifice that had to happen. The blood that was put on that doorpost, so that the angel of death would pass over them, delivering them from slavery in Egypt to freedom with God. This is no longer the blood of that Passover lamb. This is now my blood. Jesus was changing it. Now I think it's starting to get real for the disciples. Wait a minute, you're talking about your blood being spilled. You're really going to do that? Yes. And we're going to use this so that you can retell the story for generations to come of what I am doing for you and how much I love you. This is the meal that changed everything. So I want to invite you just to stand for a moment as we walk through these words, please, if you're able. Here's why I think this is a really special and cool sort of moment. It's easy throughout the year, trust me, I'm speaking to myself, to come to these moments where we share in communion as a family. And we're carrying so much from our week with us that we can't even really appreciate what's happening in that moment. But this is an opportunity to once again share in what God did for us. And maybe, just maybe, today can be a day where you experience this meal a little differently. And maybe that happens because we have some kids in here today that are sharing this for their first time. Imagine how exciting that is for them. And even if this is your 1,000th time, let their example of excitement remind you. This is pretty amazing what God did. Because it was in the night in which he was betrayed that our Lord Jesus took bread. He broke it and gave it to all of them to eat, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." This is a meal of remembrance, to remember not only what God has done, but what God is continually doing in our lives, rescuing us every single day. Let's pray our table grace that we know as the Lord's Prayer. The words will be on the screen. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to be seated, and I invite the communion servers to come forward to their stations. If you are here for the first time today, and you have not had communion with us before, you're going to come forward to a station. You'll receive a piece of the bread, which you can then eat, and then you can choose a cup of either dark-colored wine or light-colored grape juice and consume that, and then drop that in the receptacles on your way by. If you are in need of gluten-free, we have two stations for that. One is back over here in this corner, and the other is back over here in this corner. You can just let the ushers know that that's where you need to be, and they'll allow you to go at that time. This is a pretty big deal, kids. The kids that are doing First Communion are the ones that have the crosses around their necks. It's a pretty amazing and exciting thing. But it's no different for them for the first time than it is for you, for where you are right now. So receive this anew today and walk away knowing that's how much God loves you. The table is set. Come and eat.
My shepherd, and he is everything I need, so I will not worry, I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me, he said that he's with me, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good. He has good plans for me, so I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good. My Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters, he quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with
God has good plans, and he still has love and favor for us, his kids. And so may the body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you all the days of your life in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We got two more days of this, folks, and it gets better. Spoiler alert, God wins. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.